To thee, my dear friends, and from labors depart, and go from my home, it afflicts not my heart. Like all of a sinning myself for a day, from that blessed tree where I've chosen to pray,
my mind this morning is directed to the 22nd book of Proverbs. If you have your scriptures and want to follow along with us, I'm sure that the verse that I'm going to read to you is not anything new to most that are here today, if not everybody that's here today, but it's on our mind. I pray it's because the Lord has placed it there and that He intends to add His blessings to our thoughts from this particular verse of Scripture. It's verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 22. The scripture says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go. There's some times where the word "he" is used in Scripture. It refers solely to a man or a male. There's times when it's used where it can certainly be both used as a male and a female term. And that's one of those cases. Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and he will not depart from it. In the way he should go. That means both boys and girls. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to touch on some of the aspects of training a child. Of training a child. You know, when we think of training a child, there's a term that we all probably popped into your head when you talk about training a child. Think about potty training a child. That's usually today in modern day English, that's one of the only times that you'll hear "train" associated with a child. You gotta train a child to go to the potty in the correct way. And you do. It does take training in order to be able to show that child the correct way to do that. But that's not the only thing that you have to train a child to do. And not only is it not the only thing that you have to train a child to do, it's something that involves some steps. It doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about training a child, or whether or not you're talking about training an athlete, whether you're talking about your training a teacher, or no matter what you're training, there's some steps that are associated in each and every type of training that anybody can go through. And this one is no exception. Whenever you're talking about training a child, there's some things that has to be involved in that training in order for it to be successful. We got a lot of children here this morning. I'm not telling you why God placed it on my mind, but could have something to do with it. The Lord's certainly blessed Macedonia Church with a lot of children. And if the church and the parents don't take the responsibility unto themselves to train up a child, make no mistake about it. God is not bound to bless a church with children. He's not bound by it. He's not bound to He's not bound to not only not bless a church with children. He's not bound by children in order to be able to continue the church. But what a blessing it is to have children in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've said this before, and I mean it. It doesn't mean that I don't want you to chasten a child if he gets out of line on the pew. But never underestimate what a beautiful sound it is to hear the sound of a child in the church. Doesn't mean that there's not times whenever that sound needs to be taken out in the hallway and dealt with. That's not what I'm saying, because they need to be trained to sit on a church pew just like anything else they have to be trained to do. But it's a beautiful sound. And whenever the Lord blesses a people to be able to have the gift of having children in their midst, we should take it seriously as church members and as parents. What does it mean to train up a child? You know, whenever you read the scriptures and it describes the day and time that we live in, it can become discouraging whenever you read about what the Bible says about the modern day time. You know, go over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read for just a second a few verses of Scripture where the Scripture teaches us about the day and time that we live in. There's no doubt about it. You could convince me of a lot of things that I hold precious before you convince me that these verses are not talking about the day and age in which we live in today. Because it describes it's not only supported by Scripture, it's also supported by observation of what's going on in our world today. And so as we see these things that are going on, and we see that years ago people would tell you that people were not as mean, people were not as hateful, the sentiment of the attitude of society was not near as negative as it is today. Well, I want to tell you, the reason why I believe that we're living in the day and time in which it's given is because our observation teaches us that these things are going on right now. And not only does my observation teach me that these things are going on that are listed here in the first three verses, the Scripture says in the book of 1 John, it says, little children, it is the last time. And if the Scripture says it's the last time, that means there's not another dispensation of time. And Apostle Paul tells Timothy that in the latter time. So what time is he talking about? This time. This time. He says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What time is he talking about? He's talking about the last times. He's talking about the latter times. And no, he's not talking about a time after some people have been taken up to be with the Lord in some type of rapture and the rest of the people are left here. No, Scripture won't teach us that. He's talking about right now, the time in which we live. It's the last dispensation of time. He says, in the latter times, the Spirit speaketh expressly that some shall depart from the faith. It says, they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here it is right here. If you want to say, Brother Will, I'm not seeing it yet as far as an observation, well, here it is. In case you know, you could have to get pretty detailed to go into some of those first few, which the time won't allow us this morning. But if whenever I mention these next two, it doesn't say, ooh, that sounds familiar. Forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It's not ones that just voluntarily choose not to abstain from meats. They'll not only voluntarily choose to remove themselves from partaking of it, they'll command and demand because they love an animal more than they love the gift of God that the Lord has given them to be able to partake of it. It's not some type of, a lot of people that command to abstain from meats which God has given us and blessed us to be able to partake of. And the Scripture says that He's given unto us. And if you want to know one thing that angers God in heaven, it's when mankind does not recognize a gift that He's given them. Forbidding to marry. What is it? It's mankind not recognizing the gift of a woman that He gave a man to take for his wife. It's not recognizing what God gave us for a gift. Whenever we command to abstain from meat under the principle that somehow those animals have a soul and that they have some type of value outside what God gave them to be able to be to us for, and that is for meat for our bellies, we're telling God and wagging our finger in His face and telling Him that His way is not the right way, and that is the day and time in which we live. And you say, Brother Will, that sounds awful gloom. That in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If you don't believe there's not doctrines of devils that exist in this world today, you're like an ostrich with your head in the sand. They're all around us. And they're doctrines of devils. It's either doctrines that come from God or they come from somewhere else. And if they're not from God, they're from some source that I don't want anything to do with. I tell you, doctrines of devils. But in the midst of it, the Lord has told us to train up a child. You know, you want to talk about a hostile environment to train. You know, a lot of times people are blessed, you know, before they go off to war, they get to train before they're sent into the warfare. They get to train, and you know the simulation things that they try to simulate in that training is try to simulate the warfare that they're sending them forth. But you know, in the back of the soldier's mind, he's still got to realize this is still just a simulation. Now, I say that. I've never been through a soldier's training. Never have. Certainly wouldn't want to venture into it right now at my age and shape. I can tell you that. I commend people that do. But I never have. But you know, there's got to be something in the back of their mind that reminds them that this is a simulation. This is not the real battle. But the Lord has given us a charge to train up a child. And you're training them up in the midst of the environment. You're training them up in the midst of the warfare. You're not removed from it. You're in the middle of it. And you've been told to train. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's some steps in training that are common to all types of training. And whenever you're talking about training up a child, there's some steps involved. One of them is correction. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You show me any trainer, whether you're talking about an athletic trainer, whether you're talking about somebody training somebody for a certain job, it's got to involve correction. You cannot train somebody without correcting them, because nobody's perfect and nobody walks into a position knowing everything about it and being able to do it to the fullest extent that it can be performed. There's got to be some things that are corrected. And when it comes to children, they've got to be corrected. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, if you watch news, you know as well as I do that subject is something that's on the forefront of a lot of news programs today about chastening a child. And you say, Brother Will, are you defending what has been done and what the ones who are being mentioned did to their children? I don't know enough not to. But I've heard enough of the arguments against the people to know that I don't stand on their side. I don't stand on the side of not spanking a child. I don't stand on the side of saying that it's wrong to whip a child. And I don't stand on the side that says it's wrong to use the terminology to beat a child. We don't know why, because the Bible uses the terminology to beat them. And it doesn't mean abuse them. So if you go and you pull that clip and you want to send it to somebody and say, my pastor said it's all right for us to beat children, don't. It's not okay to abuse them. Nowhere in this scripture does it say and encourage us to do that. But it says for us to chasten them with what's called a rod. You know, if you go and take a dictionary, a Bible dictionary, you know, somebody's got to tell you what a rod isn't for you to come to the conclusion that it's any other thing than what popped in your mind whenever I said to chasten them with a rod. somebody's going to have to teach you what that doesn't say in order for you to become confused about it. If you ever run into somebody that has seen such a verse of Scripture that is taught so plainly about a truth that you hold near and dear, and whenever they give you their interpretation of that verse, it's so different than what is written in the Scripture. You know, the thought has popped into my mind before. Somebody had to show them that was wrong in order for them to become that confused about that verse of Scripture. Whenever you come to chastening somebody with a rod, you know, three times in the book of Proverbs, it's mentioned to correct a child with a rod. Let's look at them. It says in verse 15 of the same chapter that I've read from you, Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, a lot of people try to, when you got somebody that likes to joke and likes to smile and laugh, they'll throw this verse at you about foolishness. That's not the definition of foolishness as it's given here. The Scripture plainly teaches us that there's a time to laugh, and that a merry heart is good for people. Foolishness is not a child that just likes to laugh and have fun. That's not what it's talking about. Foolishness is talking about an act that brings about a destructive end. That's what foolishness is described as here. But it says that it's bound in the heart of a child. In other words, the reason why it's bound in the heart of a child is because they are a descendant of a man named Adam, just like you, every single one of us are. And we possess that nature about us, and it's bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You gotta correct the child. If you're going to train him, you got to correct him. Your child is not an exception to this book. let me be just about as frank with it as I can be. Your child is not an exception to this book. You're not going to be able to train your child outside of the bounds of this book that it teaches you to train him. You've got to do it this way. I don't care how many timeout corners you got in your house. And I'm not saying they don't have a use at any time. But I want to tell you what, this book says use the rod of correction. says in chapter 23. I don't even have to turn my Bible to look in verse 13 of chapter 23. It says, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. There's beating. And you say, don't apply the definition of beating that the Lord is using here to what you've seen in society, what a parent has abused a child with. Don't charge me with it either. That's not what I'm saying. What he's saying is, spank your child with a rod. You know, I can remember my grandmother had a pear tree outside of her house, and I have personally taken limbs off of that pear tree. Now, I didn't take near as many off as my cousin took off, I tell you that. He was a champion pruner. He was an expert at it. I didn't take off near as many, but I want to tell you there's a reason why those generation of people, there's a reason why you look and see the dilapidation of society around us. It's because people don't do it anymore. People don't correct the child. And it's don't give me that it's out of love that you don't do it. If you love him, then you will do it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's a sign that you love your child if you want to correct him. It's the easy thing to do to turn you back and say that I'll let it fool with itself. And I want to tell you, I know I said last week how worn out times can be whenever you're trying to correct a child. I'm not belittling and I'm not saying that it's something easy to do, but God says to do it. You know, the last time it's mentioned is in the 29th chapter of Proverbs, in the 15th verse. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I want to tell you, you know, there's a special bond between a mama and a child. There's a connection there that I want to tell you, in case those of you who are daddies here, in case you don't know yet, there's a bond there that we can't really, that we're not there. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't love them as much. There's a bond there. There's times whenever my child is, you know, don't feel good, so on and so forth, my inclination is get on after it. You know, continue on. I guess it's just a male gene. You know, no, you're not going to come in here. You're not going to not eat your supper because of this and that. But there's a connection there with the mother. Well, she knows when something's wrong with that child. There's a connection there. And the thought to give shame to that one that you have that connection with, think about how embarrassing that's going to be one of these days. That the woman that you love so much that has brought those children into the world and has blessed you to be able to have what the Scripture calls the fruit of the womb is His reward in the 127th Psalm. That's God's gift to you, and she brought her forth into this world. And yet because you failed to correct them and to straighten them out, she'll bring shame to that woman that has brought them into this world. I tell you, that ought to embarrass every single one of us. But I tell you, Scripture would teach us that a wise child, that a wise child is a joy to a mother. You know, how do they? And what do you say? How do we make them wise? The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's good for them. Doesn't mean you overuse it. It means you use it according to this word. And when someone is out of line with it, you got to correct them. Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him up. What's one step of training? You got to correct him. Without the correction, you're not training. And don't tell me that yours just happened not to need the correction. Your child, again, let me reiterate, is not the exception to this book. Every single one of them need it. Even if some need it more than others. I will say that. Some may need it more than others, but all of them need it at some stage. Train up a child. He says, but not only are they to see the corrective side of their parents and in their training, not only is it our responsibility to correct them as their parents, it's our responsibility to encourage them. Another step of training is encouragement. Not only have they got to see you correct them, you've got to encourage them. If you go and you find some of the more successful, and I know I keep going to this, but I think it hits home with a lot of people here, and it certainly hits home with me. If you go to the example of sports, some of the better coaches that have ever lived have been some of the sharpest correctors about being perfect in the way in which they do things. But what have they also been? They've also been the ones standing there that when somebody finally got it right, whenever somebody did what they've been instructed to do, they were the ones. They were the first ones to greet them when they came to the sideline. And the parent that also that trains up his child, that corrects his child, is the first one that whenever they've done right, is the first one to give them a hug and to thank the Lord that they've continued in the things that you've corrected them to do and you've encouraged them in. You know, if you go back to the story of Moses, go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Says two times. It's in Deuteronomy 1 and 38 and in 3 and 28. I'm going to read the example from 3 and 28. In the example of a father and a son when it comes to encouragement. And no, I'm not literally talking about the Moses' earthly children. I'm talking about his son in leadership. Named Joshua. If we'll remember correctly from the account when Moses led the children of Israel, who was the one that led him after his passing? It was Joshua. It was his heir apparent to lead the people of God. And what does it say here that the Lord told Moses? If we go back to verse 26, we read that this is the Lord speaking to Moses, that the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses is speaking about the Lord being upset with him, that he smote the rock a second time. And it cost Moses the privilege of entering into Canaan land. I know we sing songs about Canaan land and heaven. Canaan land is a picture of heaven. But if Canaan land is a literal heaven, then Moses ain't in heaven because he didn't get to enter into Canaan land because of his disobedience. And we know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture of heaven, and there's a lot of Lord's children that don't have the privilege of enjoying the fruits of Canaan land because of their disobedience, just like Moses. But what does he tell Moses to do whenever it came to Joshua? Look in verse 28. He says, but charge Joshua and encourage him. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. He said, you charge him and you encourage him. Look at the task that lies before him. If anybody was familiar with the task that lied before Joshua, it was the man that had led this a lot of times rebellious people through the wilderness as he had. And it brought them one time to the entering end point and they wouldn't go in and had to lead them for 40 years out in the wilderness. And the Lord had said, if anybody knows what it's like to lead this people, it's you. You encourage him in what he's doing. And if there's anybody in this world that should understand what a child's got to go through out in this life, it ought to be his mom and daddy. We've already read the circumstances in our society today. Who is it that should understand what they've got to live in? And we should be the ones to encourage them in it. You know, we live. You know, sometimes it's very humbling to me to know that I've taught my children, I'm trying to teach my children to remain faithful to the cause of Christ, knowing what that may cost them one day. You ever thought about that? I don't know if it'll get bad enough to cost me my life before I pass. But I'll tell you right out that according to this word, the things that happened unto the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and according to history, it can get pretty bad. You know, we can murmur about having to deal with a lot of the things that we've had to deal with, but the Lord has blessed us to dwell in a country where we haven't faced the circumstances that could come. And whenever you're teaching your child to be faithful to the cause of Christ, what you're doing, and it ought to be very sobering to you. It ought to be very humbling to you of what you're encouraging them to that they could possibly face one day. And so what is one of the charges that we're given whenever we're talking about training up a child in the way in which he should go? We've got to correct him, but we've also got to encourage him. You know, whenever the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, he said he was mindful of his tears. He was talking about the literal tears of a pastor that you've got to go over to Revelation chapter 2 and read about the church at Ephesus, who we know according to Scripture that Timothy was pastoring, and he was pastoring a flock that had left their first love. They didn't care anymore. They didn't care. You know, you ever thought about having to try to get your child to do good in school and they get to the point where they don't care if they bring home F's on their report card? Tell me that's not frustrating if you love your child. It's very frustrating. And here you got a man that's pastoring a church that don't care anymore. They'll be there, but they don't really want to be. They're there out of obligation. They don't really care if everybody else is there. It doesn't bother them whenever folks that are supposed to be there are not there. They don't care. They're just there. They're just kind of going through the motions. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, "I am mindful of thy tears. But God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." What is he doing? He's encouraging his son. He says, "I know what you're, I'm mindful of them." You know, if there's anybody that's mindful of the feeling of the saints, it was the Apostle Paul, because he visited amongst them so often. He was familiar with that. But he told Timothy that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is those three things that he gave him? He gave him the power of the gospel. There's power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "You utilize the power and the gift that God has given you. I've given you the gift of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." There's power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "You use it." What did he also give him? Love. He gave him love written on his heart. He said, "You with kindness and meekness, you lead them with the love that God has given you in their heart. And he's given you a sound mind." That means you know the truth. Soundness. He's given you a sound mind. You understand the truth. He's given you the tools to overcome this. He was encouraging his son. You know, there's things that my children face that every once in a while they don't understand the path that they need to take in order to be able to get out of it. Whenever I can break it down for them and say, "Yes, I know this thing is a challenge, but think about this other thing that used to be a challenge. That is no more a challenge anymore. That God has blessed you to be able to overcome." And then he goes, "Dean, that's just like this. It's familiar. It's the same as this other challenge that I used to have years ago." You're encouraging them in their walk. You're training them up in the way in which they should go, and so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. Training involves correction, but it involves encouragement. You know, Paul told the church at Colossians in the 3rd chapter. He said, "Parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, there's a way that you can correct a child to the point where you've angered them. There's a way that you can over-encourage to the point that you've angered them. But the Scripture, if it tells us, if it discourages discouragement, then even on its flip side, it encourages encouragement. It encourages us to encourage them. Anybody having to go through a training has to be encouraged. You can't constantly keep your foot down on top of them. It won't work. And it doesn't mean that you can't constantly lift them up. It's going to take a little bit of both to train up a child in which they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. It takes a mixture of both. You know, the Bible uses a mixture of both. It uses a mixture of correction. It uses a mixture of positive and negative. And if it uses the mixture, if there's ever been a model that you and I should continue in, it should be the model of this book, and it uses both. And if it uses both, you and I ought to use both in the way that we train up our children. Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Any training involves correction. It involves encouragement. Any training is going to involve some teaching. It's going to involve some teaching. You know, the model of the world is let either the Sunday school teacher or the preacher do all the teaching. You know, let them handle it. That's my biggest opposition to the modern day programs that man has invented, is they have taken the responsibility out of the hands of where it belongs, and that is with the mama and with the daddy. And it don't mean that I won't help you in it, but in the grand scheme of things, for me to put it very frank, it's not my job. I've got 4 that I've got to teach. And it's my job to teach them. It's my job to teach the congregation as a whole. But inside the home, mamas and daddies, it's y'all's job. And it's not my responsibility to relieve you from it. It doesn't mean that I can't help you. It doesn't mean that I can't answer questions whenever you have them. It doesn't mean that I can't let you know what a scripture teaches so that you can teach it to your family, daddies. But it's your responsibility. You want to know how those programs have been born? And tell me how successful they've been in transforming society. Tell me. They've done a wonder, haven't they? Those programs that mankind has invented, they ain't done anything, and they won't, because it's not God's ordained way. It's God's ordained way for a man and a woman, the husband and wife, to teach their children spiritual things. It's their job. Teach them. Teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. You don't have to apologize for the truth. Doesn't mean that you have to teach them to to bang somebody upside the head with it. But don't be ashamed to teach them the truth. Don't be ashamed to teach your children about the truth about creation. About the fact that the Lord God Almighty created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Don't apologize for it. Don't leave that teaching up to the hands of some biology teacher out in this world today. And no, I'm not knocking every biology teacher. I am not. But I want to tell you that if you've handed over that responsibility to them and said, I pay my property taxes, I pay for this service, I pay my child's tuition, this is not my responsibility. You are failing in something that God has told you to do. It's your job. Teach them. It involves some teaching. You're not going to be able to get outside of any trainer that's ever trained anybody has got to do some teaching in the midst of it. He's got to do some correcting. He's got to do encouragement. But he's got to do some teaching. You know, the scripture teaches us that during the days of Moses in Exodus chapter 12, whenever the Lord had taught the people of God the ordinances of the Passover Supper, it says in verse 26 of that chapter, of that 12th chapter, Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, he said that it shall come to pass that in those days that they will ask you, what mean ye by this service? What mean ye by this service? You know, if you continue to read down through those verses after that in Exodus chapter 12, Moses told them how to answer their children's questions whenever they asked those questions. He gave them the tools. It's a pastor's job to give the people that are seated in front of him the tools. And if you feel like you don't have any tools, then I tell you it's time to talk to your pastor and tell him, I don't feel like I have the tools to be able to teach my child. I don't think I have the tools to be able to do it. It doesn't mean that it's not going to take some effort on your part in order to be able to sharpen those tools, in order to be able to use them. You know, nothing's more frustrating than dragging a tool out of the tool shed that ain't sharpened. And I'm not going to be able to sharpen your sword for you. You're going to have to sharpen it yourself. But I can give you some of the tools and some of the things that you can use so that you can answer those questions when your children ask you those questions. The scripture in the 127th Psalm, as I've already quoted from this morning, said the fruit of the womb is his reward. The scripture also says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of their youth. You've got an opportunity to teach them and to guide them. Their minds will absorb it. You know, I know I have to give examples of my family a lot of times, and people will get the impression that, well, Brother Will just likes telling us about things that he does and is bragging about things that he does in his home. If you take it that way, forgive me for it, but I pray you don't. I don't know of another example to really give. My kids are conked out right now anyway, so it's not like they're going to hear me mentioning them and some examples that they've given. And I'm not lifting them up in that, but I will tell you this, they're worn out based on my fault, and so I'll have to take credit for it. But I want to tell you, you know, as we went through a study in my home this past summer, I was able to go with a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old. And each and every night sit down and talk about the Godhead. The 3-in-1 Godhead. And if you go to people in this world and you tell them that you're teaching an 8 and a 6 and a 4-year-old about a 3-in-1 Godhead, they're going to tell you that's too big. That's too big. It's too big. You can't teach a child those things. I beg to differ. With God's blessing upon showing a child some things in Scripture, their minds were able to absorb it. It doesn't mean that I think that they're able to write an essay on it right now. That's not what I'm saying. But you understand how important it is for a little child to be able to absorb or be able to hear the terminology of a for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are one. That's the crux of the King James translation of Scripture. All the other ones say, and these three agree. They not only agree, they're one. And it's important that we realize that every single one of them are God Almighty in one form or another, that a little child can understand that. And they can. They can. A little child can understand that about a man walking this earth and that living a perfect life and dying for his people on the cross at Calvary. Just mention some things too. A little child can understand about a powerful God. And no, not. And you say, do you think they grasp it fully? I don't think we grasp it fully. And so, if you think for a second that I think that they're some kind of experts in it, I'd say, are you some kind of expert in it? I don't think any of us are. None of us can grasp the almightiness and the power of God. But I tell you, their little minds—they need to be taught these things, parents. They need to be shown these things. They need to be corrected. They need to be encouraged. They need to be taught the Word of God. The Word of God needs to come out in the home. It needs to be read in the midst. Encourage the daddies to do it, the heads of the homes. In the absence when he can, I would encourage the mother to take over and to do it in his absence whenever he's not home. He's off on a trip or so on and so forth. But there is no excuse for it. The Scriptures have told us that this is what we must do if we expect for our children to continue. It says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We should correct We should encourage. We should teach. You know, you can't teach your child into the new birth. You know that. You know I'm not encouraging that this morning. You can't teach it. That's something that is a teaching that is done by God and by God alone. It says in John chapter 6, verse 45, and they shall all be taught of God. Taught of God. Who's the teacher in that context? Taught by God. God literally teaches every born-again child of God His laws and writes them on their heart. But it's our job to take those that God has already changed. And you say, how am I supposed to know if God's already changed them? You're not. You've still been given the responsibility. I like what Elder Heath Williams said one time whenever he was preaching from this pulpit. And he said, you don't have the concern to care about whether or not yours has been changed by God Almighty. And it doesn't change your responsibility. Even if they haven't been changed by God, if you'll teach them pure things from this Word, whenever He does change them, there'll be less filth for them to have to remove from their mind in order to be able to absorb spiritual things. And I believe that's true. You know, there's a lot of things that are years and foregone ago that God has blessed me at times to be able to move beyond and know that He's purged me from those sins and that He's cleansed them. But you know, every once in a while, Satan will come and bite me in one of them with a thought of something that I did years ago. And something that I wish I'd have never engaged in. And that thought enters my mind. What is it? It's an unpure thought. And if you'll bless your child and teach them the pure things from this Word, they can't absorb it with a spiritual mind. But to the extent that they can, you're filling their mind full of just words that'll be good for them one of these days whenever the Lord changes them instead of the filth of this world. You know, a lot of people would take the excuse, well, I don't know if God's changing, so we'll just turn on the TV tonight. And we'll just, you know, not engage in the nightly reading of God's Word. I tell you, you know, you let God handle His business. If this world would let God handle His business and take the responsibility for what God has given us in our business, ooh, what a better place we would be. You know, God is taking care of paying for the sins of His people on the cross at Calvary. He's never not once given you that responsibility, but He's given you some responsibility here in this day and time. And oh my, if the world would just, with the zeal that they go out of trying to take care of what God has already done, if they would transform that zeal into taking care of some things that God has given them to do here in this world, man, I tell you what, you want to talk about a spiritual revival? And you say, well, are we sure that Scripture will teach us that we'll have a revival? I believe you can look at the grand scheme of time, just like you look at the fall of the children of Israel. From the time that the law was given to Moses until the time that the Lord was born, it was a constant decline, was it not? But was there not times in the midst of that decline that there was a little peak of revival in the middle of it? In the days of Hezekiah being king, sure, whenever he finished, they still continued on that decline. There was a little peak, wasn't there? I want to be a part of a peak. If I didn't believe I could be part of a peak, I wouldn't dedicate my time to preaching of the gospel. If I didn't think that people could change and that people could repent, I wouldn't waste the time. But I believe in a God that can bless people to do that. I believe in a peak. I believe it'll continue to decline. And I believe the Lord will righteously judge this world for its decline and the sin that is contained therein. But I want to be part of a peak. Wouldn't bother me. I'll tell you what, I'd rejoice in it. You know, the Scripture says that the verse I read to you, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, those are the three main ones that you've got. You've got correction. You say, Brother Will, I can think of some more. Well, tell me afterwards. I'll add it to my notes, and the Lord will put it on our minds. Whenever we speak again, I'll add it. But I have got another one that is certainly part of any training. Not only do you have to correct, not only do you have to encourage, not only do you have to teach, you've got to challenge. You've got a challenge. You show me, you know, I can, and I like to try to jog on a couple of mornings each week. And, you know, one of the best resources that God has blessed us to have in this day and time is taped sermons. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, if you think that a taped sermon will exempt your responsibility from coming to the house of God, it will not. It will not. It will not replace it. It is not the same if you sit around with your family and listen to a tape sermon on Sunday morning. Because the Scripture plainly teaches us in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Worship involves the assembling of ourselves together. That's what New Testament worship must involve. But it doesn't mean that there can't be any blessings in it. And if you don't capitalize on some of those blessings and instead fill your mind full of radio all the time, I'm not saying never, but all the time, and TV, instead of utilizing some of the tools that God has given us, there's just bukus of sermons out there online. And I like to plug one in and put it in my earphones and go for a trot. And I can trot a 10-minute mile just easy. I mean, it is. And I really like to do that some mornings. Some mornings I just don't feel like I'm going to challenge myself and push myself. Because I ain't training for anything when it comes to running, if you want to know the truth. I don't plan on entering into a race where you're talking about literally running a half marathon or a full marathon where it really is going to amount to anything if I do. I'm not training for anything when it comes out. I'm doing it. It's stress relief for me, if it's anything, just to get out and breathe some fresh air. I'm not training for anything. But if somebody's training to go and to run a race, to win a race, can they just go out there and say, I can comfortably run a 10-minute mile and every day run a 10-minute mile, or do they have to push themselves a little bit? They're training for something, aren't they? They got to challenge themselves. And whenever it comes to training up a child, not only do you have to correct them and encourage them and teach them, you got to challenge them. Comes to challenging them. Comes to pushing them a little bit. Getting them a little bit out of their comfort zone, if you will. Every child has got a comfort zone. And if you're going to train them, if you're going to do them some good, you got to push them beyond just where they're comfortable getting. You got to push them beyond. And you say, how hard? How slow? You know, that's part of the process. That's up for you to pray to God about and for the Lord to direct you in your way, so that you don't push them too hard to the point that they become discouraged. That you don't push them too slow to the point that they become slothful. You know, being a parent is about some effort and some work. It's not about just sitting back and saying that it's just going to take care of itself. As a matter of fact, we just read a proverb whenever it comes to withholding correction from the child. It says, withhold not correction. In other words, you've got to continue. It takes effort. It takes something on your part. You know, we've already used the example of the Apostle Paul whenever it came to Timothy, his son in the ministry, to show about the need to encourage a child. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at how Paul charged and challenged Timothy. Charges and is a, it's not a challenge from a one-on-one tug of war or boxing match. That's not what type of challenge I'm talking about. It's talking about pushing. He says, I charge thee in verse 1. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He said, I'm challenging you. I'm pushing you. This is something that you've got to do. In your ministry, there's got to be something that you strive for. You've got to push yourself whenever it comes to being a leader of the people of God. And he pushed him. He said, I charge thee before God, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. We believe certainly in a general judgment. We believe that whenever the Lord returns out of the clouds, that there'll be a declarative judgment upon the ones that whose sins are atoned for by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there'll be an executive judgment upon the wicked whenever He casts them into hell. There's a general judgment. He says, and I charge you before the God that will bring forth that judgment, that you preach the word. He's challenging you. Preach the word. You know, it takes, in order to be able to preach the word, it takes studying the word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, it would be easy to just stand up here and just talk. But it's a challenge to study the word and to pray unto God and let Him guide your thoughts. It's a challenge. He says, I'm pushing you. Preach the word. Be instant. That means be ready to go. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He was pushing him as a son in the ministry. He was challenging him to be a better pastor. Never make no mistake about it. A pastor that's to the point where he says, I can't do anything better than what I'm currently doing. He's at the point where he thinks he's fulfilled everything that God's charged him to do. And I want to tell you, he can just as well step aside and let somebody else step in there, because there's always work to be done. It's kind of like owning a farm. There is no downtime whenever you own a farm. So if you want to go get one and say, I've got my retirement money, I want to go farm, If you want to do it and try to turn a profit on it, then you might as well realize that the downtime that you think you were going to have in retirement is not going to be there. Working a farm, there's always things to do. Being a pastor of the Lord's people, there's always things to do. There's always something that needs to be taken care of. And a man that's not willing to recognize that it's work, that's not willing to be pushed in that work, he needs to step aside and let somebody else step in there, because he says to be instant, in season, out of season. That means you've got to be ready at any time. You got to be ready at a moment's notice to be called into the line of duty. Whenever somebody's in the hospital and needs you, you got to be ready to go. Whenever somebody calls you at the last minute and says, we had somebody scheduled to come preach the annual meeting and he can't come, we need you to come. Well, I'm not ready. What is he doing? He's not fulfilling what God has told him to do, to be ready in season and out of season. He's pushing him. He's pushing him. Children need to be, they need to be pushed out of their comfort zone. You know, one of the excuses that a parent can make is, well, you know, he gets that from me. I know he's mean and hateful, but he gets that from me. I know that whenever he comes to church, he won't hardly talk to anybody and is not friendly at all, but he gets that from me. You see, he doesn't. I know that my daughter is haughty and is, I know she's not the type of woman that would be a submissive wife to a man, but she gets that from me. So it's okay that she gets it from me. You know, that's not okay. You need to push your children. I know that my son is not a leader, you know, so I'm just not expecting him to be able to lead his family. You know, I'm hoping that he'll find a woman that'll be a leader for the family. You know what you're doing is you're basically throwing up your arms and saying, I'm not going to push him anymore. I'm done. I'm not going to push him. I'm not going to challenge him to be better. And every single one of us as parents has got to challenge a child to be better. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Look at the midst of finishing two more verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said, look at what you've got lying ahead of you. The time will come when they'd rather have somebody to preach smooth things to them instead of challenging. You know, the time will come when they don't want to be pushed. They don't want you to. They don't want you to have them step outside. They don't want you to tell a brother that's shy about speaking in public to offer public prayer and to talk to God in public. And they don't want to be pushed anymore. But I tell you, the child of God that wants to be trained, they'll appreciate the push. And it doesn't mean that they'll appreciate it in the midst of it. They'll look back. You know, I look back. I grew up as I was growing up, and I know it was not in a church, a sister church of ours, but I had a pastor that pushed me. He started at the time that I was about 10 years old to ask me to say prayer in public. And I was a member of the church at that particular time. And you know, I don't think I slept a wink the first time that he asked me to do that. He said, next Sunday, he said, I'm going to ask you to offer prayer. And I don't think I slept a wink that week. And I say that, would you under the understanding that it just wasn't comfortable sleep? Because I was so nervous about the thought of speaking in public. I didn't want, you know, whenever I went to Brother Lonnie and told him I thought that the Lord was telling me to try to speak to the people of God, he said, there's no way to know but to do it. He was pushing me out. He said, you've got to push yourself. You know, if all we're going to do is just excuse our children's actions and just saying, oh, they're just like me. They get that from, you know, it can certainly add to some mercy that we're giving them. But it shouldn't stop the push. It shouldn't stop the encouragement for each and every one of us to continue to strive to be a little bit more like Jesus. Jesus was mild and meek, but Jesus also offered prayer in public, did he not? Matthew chapter 11, I thank thee, O Lord God of heaven, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. He offered a public prayer, but was he not a mild and meek man? Sure he was. If each and every one of us are going to put on the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to challenge ourselves to doing those things. If it may be in our nature to not be this type or that type, but if we're putting on the nature that the Lord has given us whenever He gave us the Spirit of life and born us again, what we're going to say is, I'm going to challenge myself to be a little bit more like Jesus. And what we're going to say to our children is, we're going to train you. Well, I'm going to train you. You know, everybody's so interested these days in just being their child's friend. And, you know, I say that from the standpoint of having them call you their friend. You know, some of the best mother-daughter, father-son relationships are those that it takes a little bit longer down the road for them to recognize just what a friend they had in that mom or daddy. Because at the time, that child's mind couldn't understand why they always pushing me. Why they always telling me to do a little bit more. Why they always correcting me. Why don't they just let me be? I tell you, sometimes it takes a grown-up and to look back and realize that they loved you so much that they wouldn't let it go. That they loved you so much they were training you. And that's what the verse says. It doesn't say show a child. It's not just about showing them. You got to train him, and it takes effort. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. A lot of people have applied different definitions to the second half, different explanations to the second half of that verse. And it says, see, you can look at it in three ways. You can look at it as a child that you train up in the way in which he should go, and that he continues in that path, and when he is old, which I think is talking about an older, when he is old, that he stays in it. But I don't think it rules out some of those that you trained and at some point in time became hard-headed but came back. And when they got old, because they were trained at a young age, they knew the right way for them to continue in. I believe it includes both of them. I'm not going to go there to try to prove that all those that depart will come back, because the Scripture plainly will teach us that some of those who have been trained depart and they don't come back whenever they're old to continue in the way. But those who do come back, and we believe in a repenting, in a God that accepts the repentance of those that would like to change. But those that come back, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. I tell you, I believe God's training methods will trump any of the so-called scholars of this world. Scholars of this world will tell you not to spank a child. They will. They'll say it right in the face and scoff at the words of God. They'll say, don't push a child. Let a child develop into his self. Don't push him. I tell you, it doesn't mean that you mold him into your character and say he's got to like everything that I like. But never make any mistake about it. You got to push him. You got to challenge him. That's what it's called. That's the reason why it's called training. Train up a child. If the Lord's blessed you with a child, the Lord's blessed you with a grandchild, the Lord's blessed you with somebody that you can have an influence over, may the Lord bless you to take the responsibility and say, I'm going to train them up. And I'm going to use these aspects of training in the way in which Scripture teaches us to use them for God's glory. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Be thou my Lord. Bye.